Would you open your Bibles with me today to the book of Romans chapter 8? The book of Romans chapter 8. If you went to the Oxford American Dictionary and looked up the word fickle, you would probably find this definition: changing frequently, especially when it comes to loyalty, interests, and affections. And I think that's a great description of the world's system. We live in a fickle world. And I say that because it seems every time we turn around, something's different. Some value is different, or has disappeared, or is now upside down or backwards. But every time we look, something has changed. For example, it used to be things were built to last. If it was broken, you'd fix it. But that's actually not the case anymore. Things aren't built to last. Things are now built to be replaced. When was the last time you heard anybody say they were calling a TV repairman? It just doesn't happen. Modern day smart TVs aren't built to last. They're built to last you about 3 or 4 years on average. And the idea is that you throw it away when it's done and you go buy something new. But it's more than just the quality of products we buy. That speaks to a very different way of viewing life in general. Things have become disposable. Life has become, in our world, unfortunately, disposable. And that's affected how people are treated. When we lived in Ohio, there was this restaurant called Quaker Steak and Lube. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I don't know if it's a major chain, but we had one. And they were known for, like, the best chicken wings you have ever had. They had flavor and flavor and flavor and a whole menu of different flavors. One of those was called the 911 Screamer. It was so hot, you had to sign a legal release of liability. And they were serious. They'd bring you the contract. You signed that before they'd let you order. And just to let you have your fears be eased, yes, I ate those. And my name went on a wall like everybody else who got through their order. It was not the smartest thing I've ever done. I regretted it for days. My wife drove me home. I was physically dizzy. But Quaker Steak and Lube was just that kind of place. You'd go with your friends. They were always hopping. They were always busy. And then one day the staff showed up for work and found all the doors and windows had been locked. There was a sign in the window that said, "I'm sorry, we're closed. Good luck." Somewhere along the line, the management of Quaker Steak and Lube decided their staff was disposable. They could just be thrown away when things got hard. But it's not just that restaurant. That idea of things being disposable in life has become more and more common. It used to be, for example, that a long tenure at a single job was seen as an asset. And if you were somebody who worked in a single place for 5 or 10 or 15 or even 20 years, that you were considered valuable, you were stable, you were loyal, you would persevere even when times got tough. But now research actually suggests that very same tenure is looked at as a negative. They say that managers and businesses are less likely to hire that person for a new job because it would take too much to retrain them. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, in 2016, the average tenure of an employee in the United States was 4.2 years. That was down from 2014, where it was 4.6 years, which was down from even years before. What that means is management doesn't think people stick around. And so they don't invest in their employees, and their employees become more disposable. And like I said, it is a fickle world. But it isn't just jobs, it isn't just TVs, it isn't just restaurants. Everything has become less stable. I was talking to someone just a little while ago about how it used to be major changes in society would take years and decades, even centuries to happen. And now we see those same changes occurring in days and weeks and sometimes even months. And it raises a lot of questions in a lot of people's minds, especially believers, because if the world is that unstable, what does that mean for our faith? What does that mean for God's word? What does it mean for the church? When a believer looks around the world and sees how nothing can be trusted to remain, what does that mean when we go and we talk about where we're going when we die? How is a Christian to remain steadfast and confident in their faith when we live in a world that is ever changing? You know, Jesus gave us some great advice with that. He said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," and he goes on to say, "where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, don't worry about the stuff of the world, the temporal stuff of this world system. Instead, he says, focus on the timelessness of God. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "I've decided to know nothing among you." In other words, nothing else matters except, he says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to help us understand that, to help us understand having a confident faith in a fickle world, I asked you to open your Bibles to Romans 8 because there's a great passage and it starts in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, 'For your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." There's no doubt that you and I live in a world that's on the move. And literally, physically, I mean that. This world is moving. Right now, it's estimated that our world is traveling through space at about 70,000 miles an hour. And you thought you were sitting still. You're moving, but you don't feel it. And that's because of something called gravity. It keeps you grounded and in the same place, even though at this very moment you're moving more than 19.5 miles per second every second. And by the end of this message, you will have traveled 35,000 miles around the sun. Our world is moving. But you know what else is moving? Is life is moving. And life sometimes moves even faster than that. Businesses have even started to capitalize on that very idea by using phrases you've probably heard. We move at the speed of life. And life is moving. This world is changing. Values are shifting. Cultures are adjusting. And if a person isn't grounded, it's going to be a bumpy ride. James tells us in James 1, the one who doubts, AKA the one who doesn't have faith, the one outside of a relationship with Christ, is like a wave of the sea, he says, that's driven and tossed by the wind. When you became a believer, you receive something that keeps you in place so you don't go flying off, so that your ride isn't as bumpy. You have something that never stops working, that's always there, that doesn't go away, that you can't lose, you can't forget, won't break down, isn't designed to be replaced. You have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, and that keeps you firm even when the world around you is moving at a breakneck speed. If you have a modern-day smartphone, then no doubt you've noticed, no matter which way you hold your phone, those buttons stay right side up. It's a very neat thing that our phones do for us, and it's actually only possible because of something inside called a gyroscope. And basically what that is, if you can imagine, is a center point mounted to a ring on two points of rotation, and that ring is mounted to yet another bigger ring on two different points of rotation, which is then mounted to a fixed frame on two other points of rotation. And basically what that means is as all of these rings move and shift and change and turn, the thing in the center stays rock solid. Well, your relationship with God is rock solid. And even when the world is moving and changing and turning and twisting, that relationship, that connection never moves. And to help us understand what that means, we've read this passage, but we want to notice some things about this. Some things that give us reason to trust that relationship even in this fickle world. And the first thing we notice is the source. In other words, where does your connection with Christ come from? Where does your salvation come from? It doesn't come from just anywhere. It's supplied by Jesus himself. Notice it says in verse 32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everyone knows one of the ways you can tell something is of high quality is the brand name, the label, what's on the side of that box. Because even if you don't know how the thing works, if it's made by a reputable company with a reputation for making high quality stuff, you can have confidence that what you're buying is going to work out. Whenever I'm shopping for tools, that's the first thing I look for is the name, the brand. You know why? Because I'm not a metallurgist. I don't know what steel is good and not. I don't know what screwdriver is going to last the longest simply by looking at the construction. I need a brand name. And if I see Craftsman on the side of that, then I can be pretty confident that tool is going to last a long time. Well, your connection with God, your salvation, isn't made by just anyone. It's made by Jesus himself. And that's good to remember. Because if we were honest, we would all have to say we don't know how it works. We know what it does. We know that it saves us from sin. We know that Paul told us in 2 Corinthians, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become righteousness. So we know the effects. But if somebody asked you, tell me how it works, what would you say? Give me a diagram of how God removes the sin from you and gives it to Jesus and takes his righteousness and puts it on you. What does that look like if you were going to draw it? We would probably all have to say we have no idea. Paul had no idea. He said in Ephesians 3, it's the mystery of Christ. We don't understand how it works. I was talking to somebody not too long ago who works on computers a lot. And I asked him, what is memory? And he said, well, memory is when your computer recalls old information and you can see it on the screen. And I said, no. Not what does it do. I understand what memory does. I understand that there's a code and it stores it and it brings that up and recalls that. And that's great. But what is it? If you poured it out on a table, what would it look like? It must be something. Computer companies are always telling us we've made more memory. So what does it look like? And you know, neither one of us could figure it out. We didn't have the foggiest idea what memory looked like. But that's okay. It doesn't matter. We know it works. Well, that's how it goes with the whole process of being saved. How God removes sin from our spirit, how he gives that to Jesus and sets us aside, what that looks like to him. We don't know. But that's okay. We don't have to have a perfect understanding to trust the brand name. And the Bible says when you became a believer, you got that brand name. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says he's put his seal on us. You received the stamp of the Holy Spirit the moment you became a believer. And that's important to know because it lets us know that what we have isn't just the highest quality, but also it will last forever. And that's a hard thing for the world to understand. It's a hard thing for a person without that relationship with God to get, because they by nature live in a world that won't last. Houses don't last. Laws don't last. Values don't seem to last. Jobs don't last. Cars don't last. Money doesn't last. Even our health doesn't last. Everything in this world is always moving toward a state of decay. It's called the law of entropy. It's a scientific fact that things that are nice and orderly and neat are always moving toward chaos. That's why if you have a nice shiny car and you park it in your garage for a few months and you go back out and look at it again, that shine has dulled just a little bit. It's the effects of sin in the world. It's also why when unbelievers hear you talk about things like eternal life, they get confused. They have a hard time wrapping their mind around the concept that you're going to live forever when they hear stories like Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John 4. And he says, whoever drinks of the water I'll give him will never thirst again, because it will become a spring of eternal life. You know, she didn't even get that. It's a hard thing for the world to understand. Because Paul says the natural person doesn't understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. But them not understanding is okay for you. Because just like you not understanding how it works doesn't make it any less true, them not understanding doesn't make it any less effective. When you came into a relationship with Jesus, you received something that's going to last longer than all of creation. You're going to outlive the stars. Listen to what Peter says. He's caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we trust our relationship with Christ to be sufficient, to outlast everything because of the source, because of where it comes from. Second, we trust it because of its status. In other words, how safe is this thing from external harm? Well, notice he says in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who shall condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised. Down in verse 37, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When you became a part of the body of Christ, you received something nothing in this world will ever be able to change. Now, when I think of something being safe, I think of it being removed from harm's way, set aside, put up on a shelf, moved out of the reach of whatever's going on. It doesn't mean the threat is gone. It means the thing has been removed from danger. In Norway, right now, above the Arctic Circle, is something called the Doomsday Vault. You might not have heard of it. Maybe you have. But in the Doomsday Vault is a storage supply of a variety of all the seeds in all the world. And they have a lot of seeds. And they keep it above the Arctic Circle because the idea is, if there's a global catastrophic event that wipes out our agriculture, we can start again. Those seeds have been removed from that threat. And your relationship with God is very similar. It's been removed from the reach of the world. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. You were made safe. You were moved out of the reach of the world for the day of redemption. I was reading over the past couple of days an article that disturbed me a little bit, and I just say a little bit, but it was an article that showed how last year, at the very end of the year, a group, an atheist group, filed a lawsuit in federal court challenging pastors' housing allowance as being unconstitutional. And basically what it is pastors are able to deduct from their taxes a housing allowance. And it is a long-standing tradition in this country, not just Christian pastors, but any religious body, their clergy can do this. And the reason for it is our society has known since day one that it's good for churches to be around. We teach moral values. The founding fathers noticed that in the colonial days when churches were used and present in communities and people were in faith and they were in worship, crime rates went down, values went up, education went up. poverty went down. And so it's been recognized that churches are good for society. And so the government has encouraged that for a long time by allowing pastors to exempt their housing allowance so churches could exist in areas of the country that financially couldn't afford it. But now that might go away. That's been challenged. And initially, a federal judge actually ruled, yes, it's unconstitutional. That decision has been stayed until it can be appealed. Nobody really knows what's going to happen. But let me just say that regardless the outcome of that case, regardless what the world's system and the enemy tries to do to prevent a person's closeness from God, regardless of how difficult the system makes it to exercise your faith, the truth is none of it matters. None of it has any effect on your connection with God. You're like that gyroscope. Everything around you can be moving and tumbling, and yet you're rock solid. You're safe from the effects of that world. So we're confident in our faith because of the source. We know where it comes from. It comes from Jesus himself. Because of its status, it's safe. It's been set apart. And so anything this world and the enemy tries to do to harm that isn't going to be successful. And finally, as we close, because of its strength. In other words, how long is it going to last? What's the enduring power? Notice in verse 38 or at the end of verse 39, it says, "Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." If you've placed your faith in Jesus this morning, then you can have confidence that you are 100%, no questions asked, no debate can exist, eternally secure. You're safe, and nothing will ever change that. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." He goes on to say in John 10, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." In John 17, he says, "I've guarded them, and not one has been lost." He says in John 18, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Now that's just a sampling. But that reassurance exists over and over and over and over in the New Testament. You see, one of the best parts of having that relationship with God is knowing that he holds on to us even when we're trying to let go of him. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I used to work with a Muslim man, and we would have a lot of in-depth conversations about his religion and my faith and his view of God and my view of God and how they were different, and in some cases, how they were somewhat similar. But the thing that we were very different on, and nothing I could tell him would change his mind, but he was absolutely convinced that he didn't know where he was going. Now think about that for a minute. He was 100% positive he couldn't know. And so he thought, and he'd been taught since birth almost, that in order to get to heaven, he had to do enough good things. He had to treat people a certain way. And when he died, God would take all of his good work and all of his bad work and put it on a scale, and whichever one was heavier, that dictated his future. There are a lot of saved Christians who are going to heaven, who are living the same way. Somewhere along the line, someone told them that it was up to them to stay saved. It was up to them to keep their salvation. Alan Jackson, the country music success, he came out with a song some years back. And I like Alan Jackson, but this song, a very popular one, was called "Where I Come From." And the chorus goes like this. "Where I come from, it's cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, a lot of front porch sitting. Where I come from, trying to make a living and working hard to get to heaven, where I come from." Now, like I said, I like Alan Jackson. I like country music. But I have to also say the idea of having to work hard to get to heaven is a pretty discouraging thing. It's never God's will. And I'll say it again. It is never God's will that a believer live with both the security of eternal life and at the same time suffer from the fear of eternal loss. In 1 John 5, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. We have a faith we can be confident in. But the question today is, do you know? Do you have confidence in that relationship with God? Do you have a relationship that you can be confident in? A relationship that you can say, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what the courts decide, no matter what value system is changed, no matter how disposable things become, I've got something that's going to last forever. In his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes this, if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even when they stumble. There is nothing you will ever do to make God love you any more or any less. The idea of working hard to get to heaven just ain't true. There's nothing that you're going to do to kick yourself out, and there's nothing you're going to do to work your way in. The only thing we can do is have that relationship. And to have the confidence that that relationship has separated us from the reach of the world. That if we have that connection with our Heavenly Father, if you've placed your faith in Him this morning, nothing on earth or in all of creation will ever change that. And you can have confidence in your faith, even in the middle of this fickle world.